Jesus is inspiration.
Jesus is my hope. Jesus is the reason I get up every morning.
Jesus is love.
Jesus is adventure.
Endless.
More than enough.
My purpose to be
Jesus
alive.
Jesus is my
Jesus
provider.
Jesus is forgiveness.
Jesus is everything.
Everything.
Jesus is freedom.
Freedom from insecurity.
Jesus is faith.
Jesus is a friend.
Jesus is my strength.
Jesus is
out of this world.
My reality.
Jesus is.
We have been walking through the life of Jesus Christ over the last few weeks here, and what we have learned is that at the very beginning of his ministry, he was extremely popular. And what happens when people are famous figures, they tend to be either loved or hated. And some of Jesus' biggest haters were the religious elite who were called the Pharisees, the set-apart ones. And they were meticulous about studying the scriptures to discover when God would send the Messiah, the promised king to save Israel. But in their minds, the Messiah wasn't there to come and save them from their sins. More so, they believed that he was there to save them from the tyranny of the Roman government. And it really made them angry when people declared that Jesus was this Messiah, this coming king. And a reason for that is because oftentimes when Jesus would preach, he would undermine their religious traditions and their teachings. And oftentimes they felt like fools in his presence because he would show them what the scriptures truly say when they had gone about manipulating them. And so in their minds, Jesus was enemy number one. Their intent was to get rid of Jesus, to do away with him. And so constantly they were trying to figure out if he was or catch him preaching false doctrine. And it wasn't because they wanted to uphold moral standards. Plain and simple, they were jealous of Jesus. And in our lesson today, we're going to see how that manifested itself. Before we get there, I want to do a little review from last week. Last time, there was another encounter with the Pharisees. Jesus had gone and invited a man named Levi to follow him. And Levi was a tax collector. And back in that day, tax collectors were the scum of the earth. Nobody wanted to hang out with them, especially religious leaders. But Levi invited Jesus to his home to celebrate this new relationship. And Jesus is there eating with Levi and all these other tax collectors and so-called sinners. And the Pharisees stood there wondering, why in the world would Jesus eat with people like that? And his response was, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. And what we learned from that lesson is that Jesus Christ came into this world to save all people. Every single person who is infected with the disease of sin. And whether you realize it or not, that includes you. That includes me. We all have a sin problem. But it's important that we recognize that we have a sin problem. For example, if you're sick physically and you're demonstrating you have issues, there's actual pain going on, but you don't go to the doctor, it's not going to get better. It's only going to get worse. When you have shame and guilt that you're dealing with, but you're not willing to admit you're a sinner and you're not willing to admit that you need Jesus, your Savior, the good doctor to heal you, you're not going to get better. The reality is, no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what you grew up believing, whether you're in church for the first time, whether you grew up in the church, whether you accidentally came across our live stream, whoever you are, you need Jesus. I need Jesus. That's the reality. And I wish, with all my heart, I wish that everyone believed this fact. But not everyone believes it. And back in the day, those who least believed that truth were the Pharisees. They thought they were righteous in their own eyes. They didn't think that they needed a Savior. And especially, they didn't need Jesus to be their Savior because to them, he was offensive. Especially because of what he did on the Sabbath. I want to share with you some controversial words that are recorded for us at the very end of Mark chapter 2 that Jesus said. He said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So in verse 28 there, Jesus is referring to himself. He's calling himself the Son of Man. This was the prophetic term used for the coming Messiah in the book of Daniel. And Jesus refers to himself as that prophetic Messiah, the Son of Man, and he said, I am even the Lord over the Sabbath. Which in layman's terms means he was saying he was equal to God. Now that is a massive claim, and Jesus did some pretty massive things, miracles, to back up that claim, and one of those miracles we're going to see today. Now let me explain to you, first of all, what is the Sabbath? If you have your pen and your bulletin, please, I'm going to reference a lot of scripture today, and I encourage you to go back home and look these up. But here's where the Sabbath comes into play, all the way back in Genesis chapter 2. We're told that the Lord created the world in six 24-hour days, and then on the seventh day, on Saturday, on the Sabbath day, he rested. So that's in Genesis chapter 2. Then you fast forward to Exodus chapter 20, and this is the first time that the commandments are presented to the Israelite nation. And the third commandment says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Well, how do you keep the Sabbath day holy? It goes on to explain. It says, you should work for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, you should rest, because the Lord worked for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, he rested. So it goes all the way back to creation to say this is the norm. Now, some people have said, let's get rid of the commandments. We don't like the commandments. Well, what's not to like about a day off? He says, take a break, people. This is what you get to do. So this was the gift he's giving to the Israelite nation. Now, you have to understand about the Israelites. They had been in slavery for over 400 years in the land of Egypt. And while they were there, they created some pretty bad habits and routines. And just not to pick on them, but here's the reality. I was a pastor for I don't know how many years, and I never took a Sabbath rest. I worked 7 days a week. And when I was encouraged to take a day off, I'm like, oh, this is hard. Like, I can't do it. I felt guilty for not working every waking hour, right? But God says, take a day off. And so the Israelites, as slaves, I would imagine they weren't given many days off. They were worked to the bone. So God gives them this command. He says, take a day off. But internally, they couldn't do it. And so God gave them, as a good parent would, and you got to understand, God knew the Israelites better than any of us do. But he told them, he said, you must obey my command. Don't work on the Sabbath day. Otherwise, you will be cut off from your people. Now, what does that mean? In Numbers chapter 15, that's another one you can look up later, there God specifically said, if someone works intentionally, knowing they should not be working on that day, but they say, I don't care, God, that person should be stoned to death. That is harsh. I get it. Okay. Again, God knew his people better than we did. But now you know the backstory, and that's why it makes sense that the Pharisees, knowing that, if you work on the Sabbath day, it's punishable by death. They started to create all these rules to keep the rule. But by doing that, they inadvertently converted the Sabbath day, a day of rest, a gift from God, into a burden. They took away the rest aspect, and all it did was create this burden on people's consciences of, did I do too much? Should I have done this? Shouldn't I have done this? And people are constantly worried about breaking the commandment instead of just saying, thank you, God, I get a day off. And so Jesus, here in Mark chapter 3, comes in to reset the record, to set things straight by declaring the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God didn't create us to be afraid of that day. And that's what he demonstrates for us here in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time. So it says, another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. So every Saturday, every Sabbath, you would find Jesus hanging out in the synagogue, the Jewish church, worshiping, meeting with people. And Jesus got this reputation that he was a healer. He was kind to people that had deformities. And so his detractors, his enemies, wanted to use that against them. And when they saw a man there with this shriveled hand, like, oh, this is perfect. Maybe he's going to heal him. And then we got him. That was their whole mindset. It wasn't, hey, I hope he heals this guy, because if I were that guy with a shriveled hand, I'd sure want my hand healed. No, it was all about getting Jesus caught in a rule that actually wasn't a rule. Because in their minds, they had created this rule that you cannot help, you cannot heal on the Sabbath, lest you break it. And in their minds, no self-respecting, God-fearing person would ever do such a thing. So Jesus knew what was in their hearts. And so he uses this opportunity to teach them a lesson. Verse 3. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Have you ever had a deformity, a pimple, and you're trying to hide it? You're like, please don't look at me. Please don't see this anomaly. This would have been extremely scary for this guy, right? But Jesus wasn't there to say, hey, everybody, look at him and make fun of him. He was there to use him as an example in front of all of his detractors. But more than that, he wanted to show this man love, and he wanted to teach the Pharisees what love looks like. So there he is. He's standing in front of everyone, maybe slightly embarrassed, and Jesus says this. Then Jesus asked them. So here's the man standing next to him. He turns to the crowd, and he asks them, which is lawful on the Sabbath? Understand that question. What is lawful? What does the word of God say you can or cannot do? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they remain silent. So let me simplify this for you. A, you have two options, A and B. A is you can do good and save life, or you can do evil and kill. So you take an educated guess. What do you think the right answer is? What can you do on the Sabbath day? Go ahead, shout it out. What do you think you're at? I heard it. Yep, A. Yep, little girl back there. A. It's simple, right? Do you think the Pharisees knew that? Of course. Yet they pleaded the fifth. They kept silent. Why? Because they were more concerned about keeping their rules than showing love. They were more concerned about keeping rules than showing love. That was more important to them at that moment. What's really scary is we have reacted the same way. I just think about it in your own life, where given the opportunity to respond in love, and because of your maybe religious tradition, which you grew up doing or being taught, your response was, well, we don't do it that way. We've never done it that way. So we're not going to get involved. We're not going to get our hands dirty. Where we should have been asking, well, is our way God's way? Or are we coming up with our own rules? God does not want you and I to create rules to keep his rules. That's not the intent. In fact, Jesus summarized it very clearly. You know, we want to make rule upon rule upon rule. What does Jesus say? Love God and love your neighbor. But we don't always do that. And I'll give you some examples from my own life. So scripture, Jesus Christ clearly says in the Bible, he says, watch out for false teachers. Okay? So that's good. We should watch out for false teachers. We should watch out for their false doctrines, their teachings. Because he compares it to yeast, and he says just a little bit of yeast can permeate through the whole batch of dough. He says just a little bit of false teaching can ruin a person's relationship with God. So we want to be extremely careful. Okay? So that's good and right. So the church that I grew up in was very adamant about obeying this commandment, which they should be. And we should all be very adamant about avoiding false teachers, false teachings, not getting intertwined with them because they can ruin our relationship with God. So in my church, very well-meaning, the rule was passed down that, okay, we, this Christian church, cannot pray with other Christian churches or people from a different brand of Christianity, lest we get contaminated by their false ideologies and teachings. Okay, so don't pray with any other Christian unless they're one of these kinds of Christians. Okay? And again, that was born out of, we don't want to be contaminated. So this is how that looked in my life. So we would go to some family member's house for Christmas or Thanksgiving, and they were Christians, but they weren't our brand of Christian. So there was always the debate, can we pray with them? Can we thank God with them? It's Thanksgiving. Hey, let's go around the table and say a prayer. Nope, I can't. Why not? Well, I'm not the same Christian you are. And so how would I appear to my family at that moment? Better than thou? Maybe you'd use the term Pharisee. Do you think they ever took that as a demonstration of love? Never. And there were no conversations like, well, why are you doing that? Well, we're just a different brand of Christian than you are. Well, what does that look like? I don't know. We just don't pray with you. Again, it was born out of this idea of we want to keep the commandment. Don't be contaminated by false teaching. But what did we end up doing? We created another commandment that, as far as I'm aware, is not found in Scripture. And yet that's what we're told to do. What we do find in Scripture, here's another thing you can write down, Matthew 14 and 15. In that, Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. He broke bread. Remember, he only had a few loaves of bread and a few fish. He broke the bread. And you know what he did after he broke the bread? In front of that huge mixed crowd of people that may have believed in him, may not have believed in him, may have been doctrinally in tune with Jesus and may not have been doctrinally in tune with Jesus, you know what he did? He thanked God for the food. He prayed in their presence with these people that weren't necessarily the same brand of Christianity as he was. All the sections, wherever you find them, even in John chapter 6, it says that Jesus gave thanks and then he distributed the food. Now, does that mean that Jesus was in doctrinal alignment with those people? No. Was Jesus declaring that, hey, you and I, we believe the same thing by thanking God for the food they were about to eat? No. How do we know that? Because in John chapter 6, it says that the people, a lot of the people, saw what Jesus did. He filled their bellies with food, and they're like, this is great. We should go force him to be our king. Perfect. So they want to go force him to be their bread king, not their Messiah, not their Savior, but they just want more food. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't avoid them. He says, guys, you know, you're a different brand of Christianity. He doesn't give them the silent treatment. He says, I am the true bread from heaven. He has a conversation with them. He teaches them in that moment, hey, you were believing a lie. I want you to know the truth. He says, I'm the true bread from heaven. So stop being worried about filling your bellies with food and start being concerned about filling your souls with my forgiveness. He had a conversation with them. The other area that I experienced some Pharisaism in my life was I was taught that I can't serve with other branded Christians. Don't serve alongside of them because their bad theology might seep into you. Or you might give them the impression that you're one and the same. Let me ask you, did Jesus always, 100% of the time, serve alongside of people that were lockstep with him in doctrine and theology? I can think of 12 examples called the apostles. You read the four gospels, and constantly you hear about how those guys were serving alongside of Jesus, oftentimes for their own self-interest. James and John, you know what they always wanted? To sit at the right and left of Jesus in his kingdom. There were always these fights. Jesus had just declared that he's going to die, and the disciples like, excuse me, tap him on the shoulder. Hey, who's the greatest among us? I know you just said you're going to die, but we'll talk about that later. Who's going to be the greatest? Another time, Jesus is talking about dying. He says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer and die. And you know what Peter does? Peter pulls him aside, and he starts yelling at Jesus, rebuking him. He says, no, Lord, that's never going to happen to you. I don't know if you realize this or not, but that's some of the worst heresy I've ever heard come out of somebody's mouth. What would have happened if Jesus didn't go and die on the cross? We would be stuck in our sins. We would still be accountable for all the commandments that we have broken. Now, did Jesus just cut off ties with Peter, a guy he had been serving with, a guy he had prayed with, a guy he had been ministering to? Did he just say, boom, you're done. That's false doctrine. I'm out of here. No. This is what he did. Read this with me. Get behind me, Satan. Has anyone ever called you Satan? Like a really good friend, and meant it. Jesus This is one of his best friends. Peter is one of his best friends. Yet his best friend is trying to deter him from going to the cross. And instead of avoiding him and giving him the silent treatment and saying, you know, we Christians over here do this, you Christians over there do that, he did the most loving thing he could do. He called him out and he said, get behind me, Satan. How dare you? You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Jesus didn't hate Peter. Jesus didn't have this better than thou attitude with Peter. But he had this concern for his soul. That he wanted to serve alongside of him in the right way. And Jesus was never going to give up doctrinal purity for the sake of a relationship. But he also wasn't going to give up a relationship for the sake of saying, I'm better than you. My brand is a better brand than yours. Jesus teaches us not to avoid, but he teaches us all throughout the scriptures, all throughout these examples, that you and I are called to talk, to have conversations, to sit down and say, you know what? You and I do have some differences, but it's not my church versus your church. It's not my upbringing versus your upbringing. It's what does the Bible say? Will you sit down with me and see what scripture has to say? Because there's lots of Christian denominations. And you know what? If we live our lives saying, well, that Christian denomination does that, so we're not going to do that, we're going to miss out on a lot of the blessings that God puts in the word for us. Now, are there things that we should always do that other Christian churches do? No. There is a balance. I get that. There is a time to separate. There's a time to join together. And we need Holy Spirit wisdom to be able to do that. But by no means do we give this attitude that we're better. The apostles, one time, they were walking along and they saw this guy driving out demons in Jesus' name. And did they join forces and say, let's pray together, let's help heal these people? No, the apostle John started bragging to Jesus, hey, Jesus, we saw this guy driving out demons in your name. You know what we did? We tried to stop him because he's not our brand of Christian. This is what Jesus said. Read that with me. Do not stop him. For no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For, read this, whoever is not against us is for us. This guy's driving out demons in my name. Don't stop him. Help him. Because whoever's for us can't be against us. Is it hard to avoid false teachings? It is, because Jesus said these false prophets are going to come to you like wolves in sheep's clothing. So should we be careful? Absolutely. But that takes time, that takes love, that takes conversations, not more rules, not black and white. Well, you go to that church, well, we don't hang out. You know, a lot of my training, I was taught what other denominations teach, and then I would run into people from those denominations, and then I'd tell them what they're hearing at church and what they believe, and 99% of the time, I'm like, I don't believe that. Like, yes, you do. No, I don't. I'm like, well, my books say you do. I'm like, well, so? I don't believe. I believe what the Bible says. Well, praise God. Hallelujah. Let scripture always be your guide, not man-made rules. We're all guilty of it. We all have to be careful of it. We're no different than those Pharisees in that synagogue. And so we all need to look at our hearts and say, Lord, what do you call me to do? Even if our family, even if our heritage has said, this is the right way. No, God's way is the right way. Jesus' way is the right way. The way of love connected to the word of God. And we don't get to make up our own definition of what love is, do we? No. This is love, to obey his commands. God's commands. That's what we are called to do. So Jesus does this. He heals this man's hand. And, well, he's not there yet. I'm getting behind you. So this is what he's about to do. So he's looking at the Pharisees. He gives them this question. He says, what are we going to do? And And these Pharisees, they've made their own rules. They've burdened consciences by making rules. And they were keeping people from experiencing God's love. And I hope and pray that you are not here to say, okay, I got to make up some more rules because I want to burden people's consciences and I want to keep them from God's love. I don't believe you're here for that. And so Jesus, he speaks to them. He does this miracle because he wants to change their hearts. He wants to change our hearts. And so this is what happens. It says he looked at them, read the yellow with me, in anger. How many of you believe, just throw it out there, it doesn't matter if you're right or wrong, how many of you have always thought anger is a sin? Raise your hand. Okay. It's not always a sin because Jesus was sinless. There is such a thing as righteous anger. It's okay to be angry about injustices when people hurt you and people hurt other people. It is okay. But we humans, we like to swing from one side to the other, don't we? So in our anger, more often than not, what do? If someone hurts you, do you pray for them? God, please bless my enemy. Do you do that? Or do you say, God, I want you to do this to them. I want you to do this to them. And I want you to do this to them. You start making your list and you want to retaliate. And maybe it's not even the pain that they've caused you. It's somebody else. And you want divine retribution. But that doesn't belong to us, does it? Belongs to God. But there is a place for righteous anger. It is okay for you to be spurred on to say, this is not right. They are not treating these people well. They're not treating me well. You don't have to sit there and take it. It's okay. There is such a thing as righteous anger. But in Ephesians chapter 4, there's another one. Write down. Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not sin in your anger. Don't let it take control of you. Don't retaliate like they've hurt you. And that's hard for us, isn't it? But Jesus never did that. His anger led him to this. Read that with me. He's deeply distressed. So he's got this, his anger says, this is not right, something needs to be done. And then it turns to sadness. And I want you to know right now, if you have been hurt, if somebody has gone against you, have full power, trying to drag your name through the mud or hurt you physically, to whatever it is, your Savior Jesus Christ right now, he's angry about that. He's also sad about it in his heart. He's on your side. He feels for you. And he doesn't just sit there idly and quietly, sometimes like we do, we're angry about something, but we're like, well, you know, me saying or doing something is not going to do anything anyway. That's not Jesus. No, he's a God of action, just like he is here. So he's angry. That anger leads to him being deeply distressed, sad over the situation, sad for the man, sad for the Pharisees. And then it says this. Jesus said, stretch out your hand. I just want you to imagine. You saw the video a little bit ago, but this man, his crippled hand, and Jesus says, stretch out your hand. He just feels that surge going through. He's like, what is going on? What? Oh my goodness. He stretched out his hand and his hand was completely restored. And Jesus' little sermon in front of these Pharisees is, guys, stop making up rules where I didn't make any rules. This is what it's all about. It's about showing love to those who need love. That's why I came. That's why I gave you these commands in the first place. And you would think that they would have grabbed onto that spiritually and said, oh my goodness, we just saw a miracle. This is amazing. Have you, like, if somebody actually did that, if I did it, you know, in the name of Jesus, healed somebody, wouldn't you guys be like, whoa? Or would you like, Pastor Dan, get out of our church? I hope you'd be amazed, not at me, but at the power of Jesus Christ. And yet, all this did was make the Pharisees angrier. Look at this. Verse 6. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. They weren't excited for the man. They didn't praise God with the man and say, wow, we just witnessed a miracle. But this solidified for them. Yeah, this guy's got to go. Because they loved rules more than they loved God. And this is how far deep they've gone. You know, in our political world, I honestly don't care if you're Democrat or Republican. I don't. I care if you're a Christian, okay? But imagine ardent Democrats and ardent Republicans working together. That would be a miracle, wouldn't it? That's what's going on here. The Pharisees, they're the religious elite. They believe that the Messiah, the one who's going to save Israel from the Romans, is the king promised of long ago. The Herodians, it's in their name, they believe that Herod is their Messiah. They believe that King Herod is the one who's going to save Israel, restore it back to its original glory. And so these were two opposing sides, but they both thought that Jesus was going to get in the way of that. And so they teamed up and said, I don't like you, you don't like me. As the old proverb goes, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so they join up and they say, let's kill Jesus. And eventually they would. Eventually they would nail him to a cross, which is exactly what he came for. That the Lord of the Sabbath came to give up his rest so that he could give us, rule makers and rule breakers, eternal rest with him in paradise. When we make up our own rules, it angers our Savior. It saddens him. But that does not deter him from coming to us and saying, love, receive my love. It's clearly laid out in Scripture for us. Whoever believes in Jesus and what he accomplished, dying on the cross, giving us eternal rest, and rising from the dead, he says, if you believe this, you will be saved. My prayer is that we would not, that you would not harden your hearts like the Pharisees did and seeing his grace and his mercy. But as we read in Isaiah chapter 58, that our hearts would be circumcised, that they would turn from hearts of stone to beating hearts, that we would all repent of the rules we've made, the rules I've made, and we say, Lord, you are the Lord of the Sabbath. Give us your rest. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is a challenging message. It's not easy to say. I know it's not easy to take in. But I pray, Lord, that we would be students of your word. And not like the Pharisees to make up our own rules and to go around saying that we're better than everyone else. We're not, Lord. We're the chief of sinners. And we need you. We need your healing power in our lives. We need your Sabbath day rest to restore us, Lord. And so I pray that you would help us, that you would take away the scales from our eyes, you would remove the veil so that we can see clearly what your will is for our lives. Not that we would go make it up, not that we would go find it in some book in the library, but that we find it right here in the Holy Scriptures. And that, Lord, you would work through us. That we wouldn't just come here on these Sundays to check a box, but that, Lord, we would be empowered to love our neighbor as ourselves, God. You have brought us here to equip us, to fashion us in your image, and to forgive us. And we are so thankful for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.